so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Okay, let's go ahead and jump into today's message. And I was mandated by Pastor Jim LaFoon, who many of you know, who is an overseer of Our Savior's Church. He is Pastor Jacob's pastor. And so our senior leader, my pastor, Pastor Jacob and Michelle, Pastor Jim is his pastor. And so I want you to know, in a congregation like ours with multiple locations, I just taught it yesterday at the Grow Track, but I want to remind you, there's really three levels of protection for us, and that's important. We're led by pastors, Pastor Jacob, along with our executive team, which all of our lead pastors of each campus sit at that table, myself included. Then we have elders and trustees. Those are elders, members of our congregation that also sit on that around that table. Trustees, business people in our church and congregation to help us when we have to make big financial decisions. And then we're also protected and strengthened by overseers. And those are two individuals, Pastor Cletty Keith and Pastor Jim LaFoon. They're outside of the ministry, but whenever there's major decisions or financial decisions, or we were going to build a $12.3 million facility, I want you to see that went through Pastor Jacob and the executive team, went to the trustees and elders, and then submitted even to the overseers. Before we move, we want to all go together. Everybody say together. And so that's protection. It's protection for you. So when you see offering receptacles coming by or the offering baskets coming by, you know that there's not just Pastor Eugene making decisions. It's accountability. It's a circle of protection, because we know we have to do what God wants us to do with that. So Pastor Jim, when he came here the very first time to Opelousas, it was Delta Grand Days. We went over to Java Square in between services and grabbed a cup of coffee. And he said this to me: "This work is a Nehemiah work. What God's doing in Opelousas is Nehemiah. That needs to be your boy." Well, he didn't know that Nehemiah has always been my boy. He's my Old Testament boy. He's my man, Nehemiah. When I read Nehemiah, I get excited. And he said, "This is a Nehemiah work, and you need to preach out of Nehemiah twice a year." And I've tried to do that. I haven't always done it. But this is one of those weeks before, and along with what's going on in our community, that we just want to go back to Nehemiah again today. I've preached it to you probably 20 times, or at least 15 times in the last 9 years. But I want to preach something, just new insight. Every time, how many of you know when you read the Bible, sometimes it says something new to you, even though you read something 100 times? Because it's a living word. And so now it means something different than the last time you read it. And I just want to kind of reset us a little bit on the very work in which God has called us to do. Can I get an amen? Okay, so I want to take you, let's go. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles or your electronic Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And just, I want to kind of give you some context, and then I'm going to preach it backwards. I want to go ahead and give you the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Jerusalem, Israel, has been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. This happened, and once that happened, then the best of the Jews, the brightest, Nebuchadnezzar takes the best of them and takes them back to Babylon, and he's going to use them. You might remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might remember some of the Old Testament stories. And so the Jews are in slavery. That's what's happened. They're enslaved. Persia is going to then come years later and conquer Babylon. And so you were once a slave in Babylon. Now you're a slave under the Persian rule. And that's where we're going to find the story, so you just understand the context. When we drop into this story, we're going to be 140 years after Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and Israel. So Nehemiah, who is a Jewish boy, was not born in Jerusalem, was not born in Israel. He was born in captivity. He's always been a slave. He's the son of a slave. And so he's going to be raised up in that house under Persian rule, and God is going to use him. And just kind of just push stop for the second. You might be in circumstances that are not good, but God can still use you even in those circumstances. It's his purposes are not thwarted by the circumstances that are going around you. Are y'all with me? And so that's where he is. And I want to, he is going to be used by God. And here's the spoiler alert. He is going to go back. And by the way, if you just read Nehemiah for no other reason but to understand how to be a good leader. Nehemiah is just, there's no miracles, there's no creative miracles in the book of Nehemiah. It's a book about leadership, about delegation, about inspiration and motivating people, how to walk through perseverance and endurance when people are saying negative things about, has anybody ever had anybody say anything negative about them? How to keep your face on your prize and not get taken off of your game because of what other people said about you. Listen to me. Most of us spend our time trying to win and impress people that are never going to be won or impressed by you. I'm thinking of Dr. Ray Williams' quote where he said 25% of the people are going to love you no matter what. 25% of them are going to love you but could be convinced not to love you. Then there's another 25% don't love you but can be convinced to love you. And there's 25% they ain't gonna love you no matter what happens. And we spend most of our time trying to convince the 25 that ain't never gonna love you or cares what happens. Are y'all tracking with me? That was free, by the way. And so he is going to go back. Here's a spoiler alert. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, here's the spoiler alert. Just go, nah, 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 nah. He is going to be used by God to go back to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. He's going to do it in 52 days. 52. He's going to be, the walls are approximately 2.5 miles long of walls, 40 feet tall, and 8 feet wide. And he's going to do it in 52 days. We would say it was a miracle, but it's not a creative miracle. It was a matter, God used him to be the master delegator. In fact, he would take portions of the wall and he would assign portions to families and say, your family, take this portion. And it didn't matter if you were a big family, you got a bigger portion, or if you were a smaller family, you got a smaller portion. I think there were 34 citadels or towers in there, seven main gates and two auxiliary gates also built. It was a phenomenal feat by this slave boy, young man, who God is going to use tremendously. And so, by the way, I just want to say to you, if we're going to do what God has called us to do in the community, just take the facility that's being built over there, where there's some large gifts that came in. Absolutely. There was gifts up to $2 million that came in. You ought to go praise God. That was a big portion of the wall. But can I tell you, and I celebrated even greater, there were smaller portions of the wall where single mamas came and gave all they had and took smaller portions of the wall. And it didn't matter if you had a big portion or a small portion, we were all building on the same wall. You're going to watch it happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Still pray for me. I got pulled over today by the St. Landry Parish deputy on a Sunday morning. I pulled up to the church and I was just looking at it going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm still praying, pray with me, that the day we move in, I'm still praying. Is it going to happen, Pastor? I'm believing it is. That it will be, the building will be paid in full the day we move in. That's so my prayer. So I'm up there praying this morning. I'm there. I do it every Sunday. I'm there. I'm pulled right at the front. I'm just looking at it, going, Jesus, please. And all of a sudden, I see this out of my peripheral. I see a car pull up. And the sheriff's deputy comes over. Doo, 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 doo. Remember when you had to do this? We don't do that anymore, but just for image. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What are you doing here, sir? And I said, I was just praying. How many of you know? I mean, when I saw you, I started praying. Did I pay my ticket? And he recognized it. Oh, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? I said, no, this is what I do on Sundays. I just, we're just double checking, you know, with the environment that's going around, the climate. I said, thank you, officer. Thank you for checking. Check on every time. You can pull up here every time. Make sure it's me, because if it ain't me, get them. If it's me, set me free. Where was I going with this? I don't know. Listen, I just want to say to you, even if you haven't been a part, here's a plug. Don't walk into that facility without taking a portion of the wall. You want to take a portion of the wall. You want to. I'm just telling you, you do. You go, Pastor, you must need some dollars. Well, we could always use some dollars. We got more vision than we have money. That's a fact. But I'm saying to you, you don't want to walk into that facility without you being a part of that. Because I want you to be able to say, we did it. We did it. God used us. We were just instruments in his hand, and God used it for it to happen in Jesus' name. Can you stand with me on that? Amen. Pray with me on that. So he's going to complete this construction. And now I want us to go back, and we're going to go back at the beginning, and I want to pick up and read that. And there's some lessons here for us. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through 6. This is the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. So they're coming from Jerusalem. He's going to question, how are things going on in Jerusalem? What's the latest? What's the latest report? And they said to me, those who survived the exile, the takeover, are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace. And he said, the wall, everybody say the wall. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. I want you to know that Nehemiah has an occupation under the Persian king Artaxerxes. His occupation is to be the cupbearer or the wine bearer for the king. It's a very trusted position. For a slave to rise up to that role in that position, it was very trusted, because his job he took care of the wine cellar. And his job back in the day, if you wanted to kill a king, the easiest way to do it was poison. And so his job was to bring the cup to the king on some occasions, if they were in a bad environment or climate or concerned about the king's health or safety, it was his job to drink it first. Good stuff. And then if he didn't die, they knew it wasn't poison, and then he would give it to the king. So he had risen up in this role. In order to rise up in a role like that, you had to be a young man of integrity. You had to be a young man of honesty, of trustworthiness. You had to have the favor of the Lord on your life. The favor. Say favor with me. Favor. Yeah, favor. Can I just tell you something about favor? Favor is more important than freedom. Yes. To have the favor of God on your life, that the favor. Favor is more important than freedom. Favor comes, and here's this young man who the favor of God is on and has put him in this exalted position, even though he's a slave under the King Artaxerxes. By the way, when he weeps, it's not as if the walls were burned down last week. The walls were burned down 140 years ago. I don't know if you've ever experienced something where you knew a fact about something, you knew history, but until you saw it, until you went to the 9/11 memorial, or until you walked through the Holocaust Museum, and you knew the facts, but you were overwhelmed by something that was historical that happened a long time ago. For Heidi and I, and I strongly suggest you do this, and I've told our staff this, and maybe one day we'll take our staff, I don't know. I told them, I said, we've actually been twice, and we're actually, we've talked tentatively about a third trip to go. Heidi and I got away. The first time we went, we just went away on a little honeymoon, a little love fest, trying to set a good example for you men. Did y'all hear that? I'm looking at you. Come on. Yeah, don't nod at me. Just do it, right? Take your girl out. So we went to Memphis, and I want to be honest. My first goal was to go to Graceland. Come on, somebody. Thank you very much. I wanted to go to Graceland, and then we also knew that the Civil Rights Museum was there. And I know the historical facts. I've read about the history of slavery in our nation. I've read about the Civil Rights Movement. I'm a fan of Martin Luther King Jr. And so I've read about the facts. But it wasn't. And it's at the old Lorraine Hotel. It is at the place. They took the hotel where Dr. King was murdered. And they took that and they built it into a museum. And I wasn't ready for this. Heidi wasn't ready for it. And they'll start. They take you through from the slave ships. I mean, they walk you through it. From slave, just line upon line, from slave ships to slavery in the South to the Civil War. And from Civil War to the getting into civil rights and the Civil Rights Movement all the way to Black Power. I mean, it takes you through all of Malcolm X, takes you all through it. And it just taking you through a timeline, and the whole time your emotions are going, you're going, okay, I get some of this now. I get it. And then they take you to the last speech of Dr. King. And I don't know if you remember the last speech of Dr. King. And he was saying, he said, it was almost like he had a premonition of what was going to happen to him. He just said, I've been to the mountain. I may not get there with you. And it was the next day. And it takes you to the, and then they walk you to a window in it. And you walk to the window, and there you are on the balcony. And it's right there. And it was overwhelming. I knew the facts, but it wasn't until I was faced with it that you go, somebody's got to do something. It wasn't until you get there and you go, no, this can't stand anymore. This is what Nehemiah is experiencing. He's experiencing where something, he wasn't even born there. He's never even been there. It's happened 140 years ago. But all of a sudden, listen, can I just say something to you? You don't get a burden. A burden gets you. Something's got to come over you where you go, whoa, this should not be this way. It's why we say, and I'm going to say it 1,000 more times, we're here to tear down something. Walls are being built up by God, and walls are being built up by Satan. Satan builds up walls to keep us apart. God builds up walls to keep us together. Are y'all with me? And so you watch it happen before his very eyes. And so he's overwhelmed. By the way, just in our community, it's three churches. Black churches built. I want you to know we are responding. I want you to know that. I've visited with some of the pastors. We're even working on another visitation with some of the pastors. I've talked with Pastor Jacob. There have been outside people outside of our Savior's Church who are calling us that want to be a part as well in the response that we do. We just want to make sure, and I met with Pastor Harry Thursday, and I sat with him. I said, Pastor, what do you need? What do you need? And he said, honestly, Pastor, we're just so overwhelmed right now. We're not even certain what we need. And then I think that might be, and I'm just saying this out loud so Danny hears me. That may be our role, is maybe just to help them navigate a strategy on what they do need. Because I'm so excited, because there ain't going to be a brand new church being built in Opelousas. They're going to be three more. They're going to be four new churches built in Opelousas. Come on, let's give God the glory for that. Amen? So I know you're asking me too, what can we do? I just want you to know we're working on that. We don't want to just give a gift. We want to give the gift. We want to make sure we're helping in the most productive way possible for those congregations, those beautiful congregations, to advance, to get back up on their feet. And by the way, it's going to be better than it ever was before. And that's the exciting thing. What the enemy meant to divide, God's going to turn it around to build up. And that's going to be a beautiful. Come on, let's give God all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. So here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for clarity. Everybody say clarity. When you walk through situations like this, and by the way, we do understand. We do understand what it's like to be a church without a home. Do we understand what it's like to be? Yes, so I want you to feel empathy. I want you to feel that. And I feel it going, we have to help them navigate this. And so I think that's our role. And we're going to do something significant. We just want to make sure it's the right thing at the right time. And that's, I think that's our position. Can y'all pray for us on that, and those pastors as well? So we're excited about that. Again, I want to remind you, we're here to tear down pride, prejudice, and poverty. Everybody look right here. Look right here. Pride. Pride comes in two forms. Pride comes in two forms. You know one form of pride. How many of y'all met somebody think they all that? They ain't all that, but they think they're all that. That's that big wheel, the pride of the big wheel. Yeah, look at me, I'm Sandra D. That's that pride. You know that one. That one's easy to identify. You see it. But can I tell you, pride has another form as well. Pride has another form where it walks in like this and said, I don't want anybody to see me. I don't want anybody to look at me. I don't want anybody, they're talking about me. I don't, what are they saying about me? What are they saying? Who are they only thinking about? Themselves. So pride comes in two forms. It comes in the form of the big wheel, like I'm all that, and I just showed up, and everybody ought to take me to the front row. And then there's the other pride that says, no, I'll just sit back here because I don't want anybody to see me, know me, know me. How many know both of those are pride and they're both dangerous? And the only way you break pride is not by is by humility. May it be a mark of our Savior's church across all of our campus, and specifically in a community like ours, that it ought to be we ought to be the most humblest people. That humility is only recognized, it was God and others for every accomplishment that ever came into your life. Let me say it again. God and others for every accomplishment that ever came to your life. The new building we walk into, we're going to go, thank God it was all God. How many of y'all know I'm not that smart? Okay, that's, y'all got too excited about that when I said I'm not that smart. Y'all were like, that's right, he's not. It's recognizing God and others. The only way is by humility. We've even talked about this between our campuses. Serve one another. Serve one another. Not outdo one another. Serve one another. Serve. Be willing to give a Taylor Higgins up for a greater cause. That's a seed planted in the ground. We gave up that seed first, then DeMar showed up. You keep waiting for the harvest. The harvest doesn't come, baby, until you plant the seed. Are you? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Until you're willing to give it up. Yeah. Let me talk to you about poverty. Poverty. Poverty is not just a lack of something. I don't have enough. How do you break a spirit of poverty? I've preached messages about it. It's ruled and reigned in our community for a long, long time. It may be the biggest giant. A spirit of poverty. It is a spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, poverty is a spirit. It is a demonic spirit. There's only one way that I know to break a poverty spirit. And I'll give you the two answers. Ready? Number one, to be grateful for every single thing that comes into your hands as it came from God. Just thank you, God. 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 Thank you, Jesus. And let me give you the second one. They both start with G. Gratitude and generosity to give. Now, that's not just money. That's your time, your resources, your talents, your gifts, to give it away. It's the only way I know to break it. It's the only way. And so I'm excited about the possibility and the opportunity to be a partner with these churches that have gone through a very difficult season, that we're going to be able to be the most generous we possibly can, to be a blessing to them, because for whatever a man sows, he shall also in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your principles. Thank you, Father, for your kingdom. And we just rejoice in you today. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Watch this, I'm going to get somewhere. Help me out, Vic. I'm not even going to get to where I wanted to get to today. I'm glad I told you the end before we went to the beginning. Watch this. Watch what happens to Nehemiah. He weeps. And then I'm going to take you to verse number 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. He's praying. Praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Watch what he does. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Here's a slave boy, a cupbearer. Lord, I take responsibility for where we are. Now, let me just talk to you about personal responsibility for a second. Blame shifting started in the garden. And we've been blame shifting ever since. It started with Adam. Remember when they took a bite of the fruit? Realized they were naked, shamed. God comes walking into the garden. Where are you, Adam? Where you at, Adam? Remember, we hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? It was the woman you gave me. Men been using that excuse ever since. It was my wife's fault. And Murray goes, where are you, Adam? He was holding Adam responsible. You've heard me preach it before many times, I'm sure. It wasn't the sin of commission. It was the sin of omission. Adam wasn't at his post. Adam wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. He who knows the good that he ought to do but does not do it is sin. There's a sin of omission, knowing you should be doing something and you don't. He's taking responsibility. Nehemiah is taking responsibility. Now look at me. I think we have a responsibility as a congregation for our community. We do. But that only works if you are willing to take responsibility for your community. What do you mean? Chief McClendon asked me to do some leadership training with our police department. Not Jesus training, leadership training. So I have to be very careful what I say. There's different people. But how many know truth is truth? Truth's truth. Where did it come from? It came from God, and truth is truth. And I've said to our police department, quit talking bad about our city. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you will eat the labor. You'll eat the fruit of its labor. Quit talking it down. Build it up. Say it over. You're a leader in our community. Take responsibility for your community, your identity. By the way, if you really want to change, you got to recognize your identity. Your identity matters, who you are. I can remember a conversation with Heidi after she wrote her first book. She was trying to write her first book. I feel like I wrote the first book, because it was about 20 years, I guess, that you kept talking. I feel like God wants me to write a book. I heard that for 20 years. I just feel like I'm supposed to write a book. I've just got to be obedient to the Lord. I just feel like I'm supposed to write a book. Finally, I just looked up and went, write the dang book, woman. I might have used a different word, but we're in church. Write the book. And she goes, I'm not a writer. No. I'm not a writer. I'm just not a writer. I'm not a writer. I go, baby, look at me. You are a writer. Man, yes, you are. You are a writer. Until you solve, because what do writers do? They write. It was an identity issue. It wasn't an ability issue. It was an identity issue. Look at me. You are the people of God of this community. I know there's days you don't always feel like it. I know there are days you always don't want to be the good example. Come on, I've been behind you in traffic. I've seen you. I've seen you driving like the devil. Listen, I know that you don't, but it's your identity. It's who you are. You are the salt of this earth. You're the preservation of it. You go, man, Appaloosa going to hell. It ain't going into hell in a handbasket. You know why? Because you're here. You're the salt of it. You're the preservative of it. And you're the light of the world. You are the example, the sample cookie to walk through the community and see who Jesus really like. You're it. You're it. I know it's a motley crew. I get it. I'm your leader. I know. The humor of God. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? Until you take responsibility. Let me give you this. I promise I'm going to land the plane. Watch this. You'll never be who you want to be if you keep blaming everybody else for who you are. Let mama and them off the hook. Just let them off the hook. Let your boss off the hook. Quit. Listen, if a young man who had the favor of God could rise up as a slave boy to the position of power and authority, then you need the favor of God on your life so you could rise up too. You need the favor. You need the favor of God. Amen? Watch this. Teddy Roosevelt said this. I thought it was funny. If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. Just say, I receive it, Pastor Yu. Y'all know how this story goes. He goes before the king. King asks him, why are you sad, Nehemiah? He'd been crying, weeping, praying, taking responsibility. Had a vision while he was praying to God. Lord, give me favor. And he asked the Lord, Lord, give me favor in sight of the king. And he brings the cup to the brings his cup, and the Lord, and the king says, why are you sad? And then he goes, here's my opportunity. And he tells him, he gives his burden to the king. He shares his burden with the king. He shares his burden. Can I just say something? Sometimes we share our burdens with people who can do nothing about them. And sometimes you got to take your burden to somebody who can do something about them. You have a king who's concerned about every area of your life. Let me tell you something. I would never share my burden with somebody else until I first shared my burden with God. Somebody that can do something about it. Lord, here's my burden. Are y'all tracking with me? So some of you have been going, now I've been asking everybody to give me help and nobody's helped me. Can I just tell you? You need to go to God first with your burden before you ever breathe that to anybody else. Here's the king asking. I would never even share my burden with anybody unless somebody said, what can I do to help you? And he shares it. He goes, here's my burden. Then the king asks him, what do you want to do? And then he says, I'm going to go back and rebuild it. I want to rebuild it. The king goes on, what are you going to need? He says, I'm glad you asked. He tells him what all he needs, protection. He says, I need protection. King says, you got it. He said, then I need provision. I'm going to need some money. I'm going to need some help. And the king says, I'll give you that too. All because, I want you to see where God started working. God didn't start working until he started taking responsibility. If you want God to start working, then you take responsibility. If you take responsibility, then God will begin to move and work on your behalf. If you haven't seen God working, it may be because you haven't taken responsibility. Look, we can't go back 150 years and do anything about slavery. We can't do it, but we can tear down the walls that the enemy has built up to bring us, separate us, and put us apart. And every Sunday when you show up, you're putting one more brick on the wall of God that keeps us together, and you're kicking one more brick off the wall that the enemy tried to build to keep us apart. Keep doing your job. You have a responsibility. Do you receive this word this morning? We know what's going to happen, right? He's going to go and he's going to build that wall. Everybody's going to take responsibility. Everybody's going to be willing to work. The rich man's going to take a big portion of the wall, and the little widow is going to take a small portion, but everybody takes a portion of the wall. Walls represented in the Bible, God's protection. Our enemy, I call it, sometimes the enemy just goes too far. And I think that's what's happened in our community over these last months or so. He's just taken one step too far. He's overplayed his hand. And what a time for us to rise up, to be the church, take responsibility, speak life, be the light, be the salt of our community. And we're going to watch God do something tremendous in Jesus' name. Can we give God all the praise, all the glory, all the glory? Thank you, Jesus. I want you to ask the right questions. And I don't have time to finish this, but I'm going to give you the three application points. Ask the right questions. What do we need? I've sat with the superintendent of schools. Ask the question, what do you need? Well, these schools are falling apart. We can do something about that. We can do something about that. We've asked the question, what do we need? Our teachers need to be appreciated. Just, we need to build them up. If we build them up, better teachers in classrooms, better production in the school, better test scores. Let's build them up. What's the need? Ask the question. You need to be asking for our church. What's the need? What's the need? Let me give you number two. Take responsibility. This is yours. You have a responsibility for your life, for your church, for your family. You've got a responsibility. By the way, this works inside of your own marriage. Husband, ask your wife, baby, what do you need? What do you need? Take responsibility for where you are. And let me give you number three. Do something. Do something. Do something. Do something. We got here a million steps in the wrong direction. Everybody blaming everybody else. Politicians. We are professional gripers. How are we going to get out of here? Take responsibility and start taking a million steps in the right direction. I told the mayor, I'll support you as long as you're doing the right thing. You do the wrong thing, I'll be standing in front of you. I'll be standing in front of you. Why? We got to take responsibility for our community. We all got to take responsibility. We're going to see Opelousas and St. Landry make the world's greatest comeback in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you. Reminding us of our role, our place, our position. I'm sitting beside the wall builders of our community. We're doing two things at once. We're tearing down some walls and we're building up others. We're tearing down some walls, the walls of division, the walls of pride, the walls of prejudice, the wall. I'm so proud of our Pastor Toussaint, the words that he said at the press conference. Father, may that be evident throughout our community. And so we tear down those walls, but we also build up the others. Father, I pray that you would use us. We'd ask the right questions. Father, that we would take responsibility. And then, Father, thirdly, we would do something. We just have to do something. And so, Father, we thank you today. We receive your word. Thank you for reminding us.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.